Good morning, Zoe, and to all of our listeners. It's been a pleasure being with you these last few weeks. This is part three of our table talks with Bishop and I. We've certainly enjoyed having the conversation, and we've enjoyed having these conversations with you. This is going to be the last one for this month, but I tell you, if you like it and you have ideas for other table talks, please let us know, and we'll be thinking about future ways that we can respond to your questions. But this morning, we're going to deal with the topic of marriage and family, and not just in general, but in terms of just the reality we've been dealing with. One of the first things we heard as we heard about this quarantine and its impact on people's lives is the impact it had on our families, whether it be people having to deal with conflict they normally don't deal with because they're in the house together, or the realities of having to parent your children, the realities of being away from loved ones, whether it be because of medical reasons. I know in my family, in my family, my mother-in-law, for example, is in a home, and that's been really difficult in terms of us being able to communicate with her and connect with her. So I know firsthand some of those realities. Setting up your kids for school, all those kind of things. So Bishop and I just want to have that conversation about marriage and family broadly, but how we can strengthen our marriage and family relationships, even in quarantine and even in a crisis. So, Bishop, it's good to be with you again. And just in this context, I've learned a lot just to talking with you. But I want to talk with you about marriage and family. And I was wondering if we can kind of go back, actually, and just talk about your own history. I mean, you've always talked about how you've always wanted to be a husband and a father. And you came from a context in which you did not know your father, and you did not have the kind of ongoing nuclear family reality that you've provided for me and my siblings and that I now provide for my kids. So talk a little bit about that and maybe how that connects to how you may encourage other people in their family life during this time.
Well, for me, in hindsight, I believe the Lord put it in my heart, that desire to be a husband and a father. Most people I knew in my neighborhood, there were no fathers in the home. So I didn't see a good visible example. I saw a few in my mom's family. She had a couple sisters and brothers that were married, but a lot of her sisters were not married. And my mom was married, but the marriage did not work. And so when I was growing up, my father was not there. And so the need to a desire, rather, to have a wife and children was strong in my heart. And that was just an aspiration of mine. It almost got derailed because as I got older, not knowing Christ, I was doing things and living in a way that was contrary to that. But I was just messing up. But when I came to Christ, it kind of got rekindled, if you would. And I really saw that I want to get married. So when I met Vanessa, I'm saved now, and we got married.
Wow, that's very powerful. I know I listen to that story quite a bit and think about it a lot just in terms of how it's affected me. And, you know, one of the things I've thought about is that I have experienced a reality that you didn't growing up. And, you know, I'd hear people talk about not having their fathers in their home, and, you know, obviously did. And so there's an aspect of that I can't relate to, but I feel like I can't say I know the exact same thing they're experiencing, but I feel like vicariously I've lived it through your living your life by not having your father. So, you know, I have distinct memories of my maternal grandfather, my, you know, mom's dad, and I, you know, going over their house, you drop us over, we spend time with them. And thankfully I had time to just, before he passed, you know, me and Eddie and Aaron had a chance to kind of spend time with him and really enjoyed that. And I saw that, and I knew your mother, and I know her experience, and she's been an incredible influence in my life just in terms of encouraging me, what have you. And then I just remembered not him being present, and just he was like a question mark for a long time. And we eventually met him, but right, it was a question mark, and like I didn't know kind of what to do with that space. And I thought, well, if this is what I feel as a grandchild, I'm trying to imagine what you might have felt just emotionally growing up and him not being there. So can you say a little bit more about that?
Well, good question, Dr. Josh. I believe God protected my heart. I had no issues with my dad growing up. He just wasn't there. My older brother was like a father-like one. He's still alive today, my brother James. But he complained a lot about his father. He didn't talk well about his father. But because he was like a father to me, he was like the father that I knew. Mm. And I was involved with my uncles and my aunts, but in the home is my brother. He was a provider. He worked extra jobs to provide for the family, along with my mom, which she had coming in. And so he was like the man, male father figure in the house. Mm. He and my mom were very close. She depended upon him. They talked about plans and so forth. I mean, he was a leader in the family. And so I was good. It wasn't an issue where I hated my father. I wondered a lot where he was. He did call me. I think I was in junior high school. He called, and I realized then later that he would communicate to my mom, but I didn't know. But I did speak to him once. And he sent me a book. His new wife, you know, sent me a book, and they signed it and so forth. And so I don't recall that it had a tremendous impact, but it probably had some impact in my life. But my mom and my brother were key influencers in my life to encourage me and to be advisors and protectors of me.
That's really fantastic. And that's my experience of Uncle James as well, just being his nephew. I see the role he's played in the family and just being that kind of paternal figure. So you've really been resourced that even in a context in which he wasn't present, God was providing people in your life, mentors, father figures, your brother, yes. Coaches, what have you. So you come to this from a different perspective, even before you were a Christian, just the way God is taking care of you. I'm really curious, just having pastored for so long, and been doing ministry for even longer, you have access to people's lives in a way that most people don't. As I've said a lot, when you're a pastor, people will come to you sometimes before their doctor, their therapist, if they have a therapist at all, and just share things with you. And as I mentioned last week, you see people at various stages in your life. So talk about some of the major issues you see emerge in family life, just in your observation of it as a pastor. And then, what's the best way for people to navigate those issues today?
Well, the biggest issue is fatherlessness, is absent fathers. Obviously, a man is a father if he has a child. Mm. But if he's not there, he's not engaged, he's not supporting the children, that's the biggest challenge I've seen in families, even in our church. Overall, our church has done rather well. People get married a lot. The single women, they seem to manage it well. I'm sure they have some concerns, but we have also tracked a lot of married couples as well in our church. But just my experience overall, even with the men, the single men, some of them were not connecting with their children. And so when I began to teach in probably the mid to late 90s, on father-child restoration. That began to become huge. And we began to see men go back and reach back out to their children. They thought it was okay because it didn't work out, or was it one night, if it was one night we had sex and the lady got pregnant and I wasn't planning on it and all that, and she should have took this precaution or whatever, and he just disowned his child. Mm. But he learned from the scripture that he's not walking in the blessings of God. And he brings, when fatherlessness brings a curse on the earth, we all need fathers. Mm. And oftentimes the problem with young people, or people in general who are adults, have issue with God because he's a father. Mm. And even some of the Psalms, he's referred to him as a father. So that's the biggest challenge all throughout earth. God is a father to the fatherless. And so when people understand that kind of dynamic, they can begin to see God as a father. And men should be encouraged, and I've always encouraged men to get married. Mm. We live in a society, it's not unique to our society, but it seems like it's increasingly more acceptable to not be married.
That's true, that's true. That's very common.
Yeah.
It's very common.
And what happens, especially in many families that have a challenge, like people of color, African Americans in particular, for example, there's not enough fathers in the home. And so you see these men, or the men don't want to get married at all. Mm. They want to play the field. Those men typically do not do well emotionally and long-term. They're not fulfilling their dreams sustainably. They may have got some success, but they're not being sustained. They're not living a sustained, successful, joyful life. They seem to self-destruct. Mm. And so because the Bible says man is not created to be alone.
Okay, so let me ask you this. This is really good. I definitely want to follow up on that piece about this other aspect of of kind of men who play the field. Certainly, even though there's a societal judgment on men to some degree, I think this looseness in our sexual behavior is celebrated. And it comes across as something that does not have consequences, or there's not any personal cost to the man who just is unattached.
Right.
And certainly many single mothers talk about how, yeah, I mean, he gets to do his thing and I'm stuck having to take the responsibility and he's just free doing his thing. The reality is that there are some repercussions that aren't obvious, especially to the single, to the mother who's left. So I want to get to that. But before I do, I want to ask about, so, I mean, you really clearly articulated the fatherless issue, and people are very aware of that as well. And I, as I look at people, I think about people who say, yeah, but I can't control that, right? So for the child, for example, like, there's nothing, I mean, what can I do about that? I mean, there's not a father factory, and I can just go buy one on Amazon. Or the mother who is left to raise the children and, from her perspective, doing all she can to do what's right, and he not being cooperative. And then, of course, you have the father, and I want to say, obviously, I mean, there are fathers who are not in this predicament that we celebrate. Many of them go to our church, so I don't want to give the impression that this is exactly everybody, but it is an issue for many people. So to that father that seems to be, for all intents and purposes, from content with not being connected, last week we talked about the practical realities of unanswered prayer.
Yeah.
I think we can bring some of that to the family issue to where, okay, I'm here, I don't know if he's coming back soon. So maybe if you can speak from the child's perspective, the mother's perspective, and that father's perspective, just in practical aspects of it.
Well, it goes back to what we said earlier about prayer is the human factor. So if the man does not want to come, or he's in prison, or he died, there's a gap there. Mm. So what the mother can do when the child is young is then expose him to God-honoring quality men. They may not be Christian, maybe a good teacher, a good coach, that are quality men to be around, men that provide some direction, leadership, some discipline, some counsel, and is a good role model for the children and their son or daughter. That's huge because you learn a lot by observation and being around. You pick up things. So the mom can be more assertive. Sometimes single parents hold back. And they say, well, you know, help me, help me. Well, sometimes you can be more proactive. My mother allowed me to get involved in Little League Baseball, Pop Warner Football. I was going to YMCA camp. I was exposed, and I didn't have the money, so I sold butter toffee peanuts to go to YMCA camp almost every summer. I loved the outdoors. So my mom supported it, encouraged it, and anything I wanted to do, she helped me. But it was always around men. When I played Pop Warner Football, there were LAPD officers that were coaches. I realized it later as I got older. And these men were there helping us be successful. We were a championship football team. So all that was part of the male figure, teaching, challenging me to grow, be disciplined, stick with the rules. Mm. All that was huge. In fact, when I went to George Washington High School, my track coach says, leave the women and the wine alone. You know, you all got to win some games and some track meets. Mm. So you can't be out there on drugs and drinking and stuff and can't be chasing all the ladies and you're out late. No. It was powerful. I just did it, you know. I left the wine alone.
Clearly. Clearly. Let me take that a step further, too, though, because we're in quarantine. And, well, too, even if we weren't in quarantine, I definitely hear people, mothers, who say, look, I'm doing great to do what I can. I mean, the kind of work that's involved, the actual work to get your kid exposed to somebody, and then for that person to want to be invested who's not related to your child.
Right.
And then in the area where, and there, I mean, if you're in a two-parent household, it's stressful. Imagine, I mean, I'm thinking in a single-parent household where you're left to figure this out on your own and your kids, like, how do you practically respond to this issue where we're even more distance from people?
That's a good point. Again, it goes back to community, Dr. Josh, because I recall earlier in our church, there were women that were very good at managing their time, managing their resources. They were cutting coupons out of the magazines, newspapers. They were making it work. Mm. And you have other ladies who maybe weren't prepared for motherhood and family as well as others, and they struggled. Mm. So sometimes it's the skill set, it's time management, it's the delegation. You're the oldest, you got to help your brother and sister, boom. It's all that where you see some families, especially single women, they thrive better in mm-hmm. that environment. Doesn't mean they don't have challenges, but they look at ways how to make it work. Mm-hmm. I recall when my brother would work at another job and as a janitor at downtown LA, at City Hall as a janitor. My mom would take at around 11 o'clock break, that was lunchtime for him. He's working all night. And he was, she'd bring in a platter of food for him because mm-hmm. he ate quite a bit, he liked to eat, but we're in the car. She didn't leave us at home by herself. We're in the car in our pajamas and she's dropping off his food. It's powerful. Mm-hmm. And so I see the teamwork. A lot of it's teamwork. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone you can begin to relate. Sometimes we assume everybody is the same. We tried that before, they disappointed me, I won't try that anymore. Everyone is not like what you may have experienced. Mm. And you begin to be a better judger of character, that helps out as well, but also a community you can learn, you can develop some relationships. That's how we did life. Even when you were with Beretta Heidelberg and Instruments for Praise in Pasadena, we would drop you off and she or someone would bring you back. Mm. Teamwork. And then when you're out there on music, we're at Aaron's football game, a track meet. Mm. All that, we're trying to make it work because we needed a village to make it work. So sometimes that's one way how to get help as well, is be more resourceful and seeking for ways to help shepherd and parent your kids.
I like that. I like that a lot, because what is true is that we have more resources than ever today in terms of the kinds of people we can ask questions to. I mean, I don't want to be cliche with kind of YouTube videos and how-to and stuff that like that, but there are people who are in the same scenarios we are, but are approaching it differently. And I like what I listened to a sermon from T.D. Jakes he did years ago, but he was talking about kind of the idea was like, what would someone else do with your hand, right? In other words, the idea was like, well, are the outcomes you're experiencing in your situation inevitable? Or is it possible someone in your same situation could make different choices and get different outcomes? If the answer is true, then that means that, hey, what you're experiencing isn't inevitable. And that's not to diminish the reality, but the reality is there are other people in my same scenario who they may still be frustrated like I am, but are accessing different alternatives, and they may have developed different kinds of innovative ways to address the situation. So I really like that. How would, this is my own way of kind of distilling the point, but how would somebody else play my hand, and would they get a different outcome? I think that's good. I think that's practical. So tell me more about from the child's perspective, who will be less resourced than the parent. And they're like, this was not my idea, this wasn't my plan, yeah. And yet here I am. How do I process that?
Well, good question. Even though I didn't know Christ, I was religious, went to church, I believed in God, prayed just about every day, a simple prayer. So somehow I believe that impacted me as well. So in elementary school, for example, I was not doing well academically, getting D's and some F's, just playing around, not taking it too seriously. And then my sixth grade teacher, Mr. Vine, white guy, never forget him. He said, you guys are going to be going to, at that time it was junior high, now middle school, and that you're going to be graduating pretty soon. And when you graduate out of middle school, then you're going to go to high school, and then you're on your own. And when he said that, it like hit me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be on my own? And he says, what you do now is going to impact the rest of your life. The patterns, the disciplines will put you on one trajectory versus another. And I took it to heart, gave us a nice pep talk and encouragement, and I immediately became an AB student, just like that, because I applied myself. It was in me all along. And so it's taking advantage of, God, it's the voices in our lives. Being open to the voices of care, and it may require some discipline, some adjustments, but I was open to it. Possibly other young men and young boys and girls in our class ignored it, but I didn't.
Okay, I that's really good. I like how you said that, like the voices of care. And what I took from that is that I think sometimes in our pain, our heart is closed off to kind of what we said last week about we need to have a flexible definition of victory. But there are people who, who mean well for us or potentially could. If our heart is open to the kind of care and instruction they may give us, and what you said earlier about, like, well, I heard that already. I tried that already. Sometimes it does require some persistence.
Right.
And so, you know, there are voices of care. And oh, I mean, number one, it's God. God is a voice of care, number one. But he may open our eyes to other people who may be trying to communicate to us.
Right.
And that's really good. I really like that a lot, because God doesn't leave us fatherless because he's our father.
So, exactly.
He sends a voice of care through the Holy Spirit.
And, you know, it's interesting. That helped birth a desire in my life when I became a Christian to pursue older, godly Christian men.
Mm.
It was Apostle Price, not just go to the church, but I would have dinner with him. You know, I would fellowship with him. In fact, the night before his wife, Betty, gave birth to their son, Frederick, who's now the pastor, we were having dinner that night before. Bishop Stewart, he went to the church, associate pastor, but I connected with him. And so I helped him when he started ministry in Compton, we started a church relationship. I'm at his house as he plans and talking about his vision and supporting him. All that was I'm around a man. Mm. I'm around a man who has a family. And I hear him talk about his family and his kids. And so I'm learning. And it's that kind of approach that anybody can do, whether it's a single woman or a single guy or a married couple, is seeking knowledge and wisdom. Yeah, you read the books. You watch the, you know, the programs. You go to the classes. But the learned experience is huge. And when they give a good perspective, not a bitter one, but a perspective and a more balanced perspective, that's invaluable.
I like that a lot because it talks about how proactive you were in seeking role models. And of course, you got to use for your child, you got to use discernment.
Exactly.
Everybody. But all things being equal, there are opportunities to engage with people that can speak into our lives. And I think that goes back to the heart being open. I think that's really good. I now want to go to what I was saying earlier about the men who, again, I think society presents men who are, you know, sexually loose, non-committal relationally, and many times it's something that is fun and adventurous and, you know, those kind of things. And that's not my personal experience when I talk to people who actually do this and they're not celebrities.
Right, right.
I think, you know, celebrities or what have you, you know, they can, you know, curate and present their lives in a certain way, but speak more to that. Again, your observation of people as a pastor in terms of people who do this, it's not rewarding for the guy at the end, even if it appears to be in the short term.
Yeah, let me first say that there are more men that are doing the right thing, want to do the right thing, want to be fathers, want to be husbands first before the father.
Sure, sure.
But the men who go along with the image because it's more women out there, especially in African American, a lot of my men are either, you know, then maybe they're not heterosexual or they're in prison or they died young. So that's the challenge in our community. And so the men understand that. They go to gatherings and a lot of women there. And women understand it as well. Mm. But what it doesn't serve them well is they're not following the overall plan of God, even unknowingly. Mm. God blesses the man who works. He may not be the perfect guy, but he's working at his family, marriage and family, and providing an environment. The kids are not homeless. They're not in foster care. There's a blessing for that. It's God's way. In fact, when I worked in corporate America, and I'm sure at certain levels it's still the same thing today, if a guy was single and he's a top executive, or he's a good executive, but he's at the bars, he's hanging out, he's, you know, they like, he's good, bring good numbers, but he's not stable. And sooner or later, it's not gonna work out. We're gonna have a problem on our hands. So if the guy goes home to his family, they loved him. And these are people who weren't Christians. They were just looking at what they experienced, the stability to handle, make choices. They may be considered biased, but they're looking at the instability. One of our young ladies who worked in the pharmaceutical business, she just happened to say it in passing when I was talking about father-child relationships. She said, Pastor, I sell our drugs to these doctors, and the number one profile of the person who gets these drugs or medicines that help them deal with emotional problems are single men. single men. And I said, really? She said, yeah, these single men are prescribed mostly than anybody else because they're not in purpose. Why are you so, if now some may be called to be eunuchs, okay? That's a different thing. Bible talks about that. But if you're just single because you don't want to commit, I can guarantee you there's some underlying problems there and lost opportunity in fulfilling purpose.
So let me speak to that. I mean, that's really interesting. I mean, the idea that, I mean, I guess today that wouldn't be inappropriate. You couldn't formally make that a requirement for hiring, whether they're married or single.
Right.
However, you're speaking more broadly to, you know, the reality of a married life and what it does in terms of its giving focus. But what if you are single? And let me just expound. I mean, I do my fair share of listening to YouTube broadcasts and things of that nature. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about, like, you know, it's impractical for a single man to not want to play the field, not want to keep his options open, not want to, you know, kind of have this. So this idea that you're going to have a single man who is, now I know different as a Christian, I know how God can sustain me, but I'm just talking about for the average guy, this idea that I'm going to be single, I'm gonna date people, be sexually chaste, not do all these other things. I mean, that. Can you speak about how a guy would be filtering that comment, the average guy, and what's the draw to the way you're suggesting?
Well, I would say to that man to consider his purpose and why he was created the way he was, and consider, you know, I came out of the ghetto. Part of my reason to getting married, I wanted to bless somebody. I wanted to bless a woman, godly woman. It was in me. I knew that I want to be a blessing to a family. I knew I'd be successful doing what I would do. I just had that in me. I knew I would accomplish, be a provider. And I wanted to be a blessing. I didn't want to leave somebody I didn't want to do that. And then man is created. Why is he given sperm to create a baby? He's not walking in his purpose. And so God is about supporting people who walk in some level of his purpose. And if he's deliberately, just because I don't want to and I got options and all that, he doesn't understand. I won't put him down. He doesn't understand. And if you talk to men who are over 60, 65, and single for most of their life, they'll tell you that they missed opportunities. I should have married so-and-so, she married somebody else. Or I should have been a father. They have a lot of regret, you know, because they didn't have the guidance. See, these single men typically are not getting counsel from older, wise men. They're getting counsel from other guys in the street, mostly.
Let me ask you this, just thinking about some of the conversations or things I overhear men say about that, and it, you know, in their privately, they'll say, I'm scared.
Yeah.
They'll just say it's scary. And there may be other things that are involved in it in terms of not wanting to take responsibility, but I know, especially a lot of young, it's fear, and in part, and sometimes they've had the experience you've had growing up, not having a father or seeing the disappointment, or they don't want to mess up, or they see this woman or children that prospectively depending on them, and they want to wait until they're in a place where they can do it. And hey, in this society, you know, and it's true, and there are statistics, for example, in the African-American community, where, for example, African-American women are in generally doing much better economically than they are, and they say, well, what do I have to offer? And can I, you know, there are those fears, and I don't think that's just the African-American community, but I'm aware of it. So I'm trying to think about the guy who is really living with that fear.
Right.
And what would you say to him?
Well, again, I can talk to the man who has openness or is part of the faith community in Christ. Mm. Because fear is never a God motivator. Mm. It is the evil spirit. And it comes to undermine purpose and potential. So typically, I talked to a young man in my office years ago, and he was living with his girlfriend, and he happened to be around, came to church or a meeting, and then I caught up with him because he wasn't going to church much. And he came in, and we talked, and I said, when are you going to get married? You know, well, I'm not sure going to work out, you know, and, you know, and he had all these reasons. And then I went a little probe a little further, and then he said his dad had passed away when he was young, and he was concerned that the marriage would not work, but yet he's living with her for about 5, 6, 7 years, okay? And evidently, after 4 or 5 years, he's willing to do 2 or 3 more, living with her, but not married. And so I just challenged him about his faith. I said, when we walk, use our faith, that doesn't mean things are going to be easy. You work it out. You do a play in football. I played Pop Warner football. I played high school football. And guys were playing, winning games with a broken arm. Put me in, coach. Put me in. And you won't endure some of the work involved to master when you have a legacy. See, God thinks about legacy. I just didn't want to be a part of contributing to the ills of our community by not marrying, not, or if I got married, not supporting, or if the child out of wedlock, not supporting that child. I don't want to do that. That's why I saw the value of marriage early. I didn't understand it. I just wanted it. So I would say to that man, too, that the most productive years of my life have been since I've been married. I mean, yeah. God forbid, mom goes away. Come on, I mean, you know what? She's been in my life. She's a big support team member. Now, every couple can say that, but see, that's why the community is important to learn how to make it better, because it's better working it out and having the joys of that than being alone and making decisions and being out there making more mistakes that you regret. And what men do, they just walk away. And they walk away. If you ask these men deep down inside, they know they messed up. They know it hasn't worked out. They just, and now, how do I fix it? So they stay out there, okay? Because they let it go on too long. But my approach is God's redemptive. God is merciful. And I've seen men in our church restore their relationship with their either ex-wife or the baby's mom or the child's mom. And what the reason why is too much drama. You know, she's complaining, she's playing games. I said, well, you weren't married. If you were married, it didn't work out. Take your whooping, when she her mouth, and go take care of that son or daughter. And when they learned that in our church, those men would say, I got it. We're back in. I got some time with her. I pay my alimony. I support the child. I took her mouth, because my goal is that child.
I like that a lot, because see, that to me, again, going back to my sports analogy, that's how a professional player would take a sport. They're like, okay, we got beat. Okay, cool. All right, next game, we're gonna go right back at it.
Come on.
They don't say, the champions don't say that, right? And so what I hear you saying is that there's a championship attitude.
Come on.
That can apply to my relationships as much as they apply to business or sports or what have you. And then if I've ever been successful at anything else, I can be successful as a husband and as a father, even if it looks scary, because, I've demonstrated those capacities in other areas. And my experience has been, and I'll affirm you in terms of how my life has been enriched by being married 20 years and having children. But, you know, my family becomes my cheerleaders as well. And so I want to sum up the 3 points there's 3 points in my mind that I think we've drawn from our discussion here. And then I want to ask you some further questions. So one is this idea that how would somebody else do with my hand? There's other ways to play my hand than mine. Let me reach out to other people. Everybody's not as frustrated as I am in my situation. Number two, especially from the child's perspective, let me be open to the voices of care in my life that are trying to speak to me that I may be closed to right now because I'm so hurt, but there may be people trying to care for me. And then thirdly, let me take a championship attitude and apply it to my relationships. If I'm willing to be beat up on a football field or be beat up in business or be beat up in other places and still go back at it,
come on.
I can fight for the opportunity to have a vibrant life in my relationships. So I really love that. I want to switch gears just a little bit in the time we have left. Are we out of time already? Okay, we're out of time. So we may have to say this for another table talk. This got really good. And so what I wanted to get into is what it means for family life, for people who are in a family and they're dealing with the realities of having to deal with conflicts and issues at the house because of the quarantine, where have you. Maybe the next table talk we'll get into that. But in the meantime, I'm going to pass the baton to Bishop with respect to engaging you in our community.
Well, our time is out, but I got a moment to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And who he is, and what he wants to be in your life. And if you're like one of those men or a woman in a similar situation that we talked about, don't feel guilty. Don't feel bad. I missed the mark. I understand. The opportunity is to get it straight. Get it right with God. It starts with your relationship with him. If you'd like to repeat after me to receive Christ or recommit your life to Christ, let's do it now. Dear Father God, I come to you just as I am. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is now my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you, Father, for saving my soul and filling me with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you said that, text Zoe Save in the bottom of your screen and let us know. And also, my friend, connect to our community. The things I shared and Dr. Josh shared is insight. The community is huge. And the willingness to be a part of a community that's progressive and seeking the wisdom and practicality, wisdom and knowledge of God. It's not just church to us. It's an opportunity to grow and become a better person. Our relationships become better when we become better. So I trust you. We'll have a wonderful day. Thank you for tuning in.
Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to having you and joining us for our Palm Sunday and Easter services. We've got some fantastic presentations for you, so invite a friend to our broadcasts. We're going to have a great time. But have a blessed Sunday, and thanks for joining us.